I believe this evening I can speak for all of us and say that we all agree that saying and doing are two entirely different things. And maybe we know that from experience. We've been on the receiving end of someone who has said they'll do something or said they'll be something, and they've turned out not to be that very thing. It's why James wrote in James chapter 1 and verse 22, he spoke about being doers of the word, not hearers only. And then he went on to add, deceiving your own selves. And when a person says, and when a person promises, and when a promise pledges, we might say, but backs it up with no evidence or fruit, well, it discredits them to a large degree. And when that is true of a Christian, it certainly makes a mockery of the gospel itself and its impact and its change in our life. And within this realm of doing what we say, according to the Apostle Paul, this matter of love and charity we've been dealing with for a number of weeks is at the very heart of it all. And as we shall see, that when we speak about the virtue and the grace of having love or charity in our hearts as a central reality, as a central result of being changed by the grace of God and indwelt by the Spirit of God, then one of the outworkings is going to be this consistency. We're going to be people that say things, and we're going to be people that do things as a result. And what you'll find in this chapter, if you look a little bit further ahead, is that this grace of charity, it sits as a king among many princes. And that's why Paul says in verse 13, and now abide of faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And so the emphasis in this chapter is continual. We can't escape it this evening, Christian. From every conceivable angle, we are realizing that the one thing that must be a standout fruit and a standout evidence of our faith is Christian love and Christian charity. And it will be consistent, and it will be integral, and it will be honoring unto God. Well, this evening I want us to turn to one verse in particular, which encapsulates all that I've said so far to our hearts. And that is this aspect of saying we love believers and then demonstrating that we love them as a result. And that's essentially what verse 7 is all about, as we shall see. Maybe we've read these words before. We've never quite known what verse 7 means. It sounds nice, and it sort of rolls off the tongue nicely. But what does it mean? Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It's more than just a poetical statement. It's more than just nice writing and easy on the ear. That this is something quite substantial that we have to give a lot of thought to this evening. I believe it demonstrates the need to have Christian love and charity in action every single day of our lives. What is interesting this evening is that the Lord does not highlight love as seen within our gestures or even within our actions. And I want to make sure I'm clear on something this evening. That's not because that isn't true. There are other passages in the Bible that will talk and go into detail about the need of, you know, by our gestures and kind actions and deeds, we demonstrate Christ within us. But that's not the primary application here in verse 7. In fact, we're dealing with something far more deeper, and I suggest this evening far more difficult. I will go on record as saying that I would say it's easier for a Christian to seek to demonstrate Christian love by a kind gesture, you know, by a nice action, by helping someone out or doing something, maybe a glass of cold water, to use our Savior's own illustration. But it's more difficult, and it's far more difficult, to demonstrate Christian love by your reactions and by how you feel about someone, how you respond in any given situation. Far more difficult, and I think we all know that from personal experience. And that's the very thing that Paul is getting at the heart of here in verse 7, particularly when we have been faced, and I'm sure every one of us this evening has been faced with one of these things. It's been someone's wrong action against you. It's been someone's slander against your name. It's been a false accusation. It's been a wrong word. It's been a lie. It's been a reproach. It's been gossip. It's been a whisper. It's been envy. It's been any one of these things. Any one of these things. and how we then respond to them. Do we bear all things? Do we believe all things? Do we hope all things? Do we endure all things? Because that's what Paul is saying here in verse 7. And that demonstrates genuine Christian, and let's go back to our definition of what we mean by Christian love. What originates in God himself, okay? This isn't just some made-up love that we pluck from the thin air. It's the very expression of the nature of God in the life of the Christian by the Holy Spirit of God. It's uniquely Christian. This agape love belongs to the child of God, not to anyone. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the chief fruits of the Spirit. And Paul says it will be seen in action. And these actions, in this respect, are responses. And our attitude, we might say, in any given situation. So that's how we want to introduce this particular verse. Then we want to go into the more details this evening. And we want to see how this love in action is going to be seen. Well, first of all, brethren and sisters, it will be seen in that it will graciously suffer with annoyances. It will graciously suffer with annoyances. And we can all get annoyed, and we possibly can all be annoying at some time in our life. But putting aside the more sort of lighthearted references to things that might annoy us, we're dealing with the more serious things, particularly within the realms of the Christian church, because that's what Paul's dealing with, isn't he? He's dealing with Corinth. He's dealing with the believers. He's not dealing with just, you know, person outside of the church walls who isn't a Christian, although we can't entirely exclude that, but especially us as God's people. And within the ranks of God's people, annoyances arise. And they can happen frequently, and they can be quite detrimental. Now, before we explore the first word, which is beareth all things, or the word bear that we have here this evening, a little word on the phrase all things. Those two words, all things, and what it means. It's not the Lord's intention here to try to teach or demonstrate that all things is without any qualification. That just can't be the case. There are times when all things will be universal. You think of Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. That is universal, by the way. That is all things, without question, because it includes the sovereignty of God. It's talking about God's sovereignty, who is over all things, okay? So the context helps you. It can't be all things without any limit, because that would throw us into some difficult situations. It's limited by what the Bible teaches and sells elsewhere. In other words, Christian love is not here used to excuse unjust and sinful behavior and say, well, it really doesn't matter what that person is doing. Love will just dismiss it and put it all to one side. You know, that would be in conflict to other portions in the Bible. Remember, we're dealing particularly with private matters here, one-to-one interactions with Christians, our everyday dealings with each other. And that's what you've got to keep in mind. I do believe that we have to be as generous as we possibly can here. That's what Paul is saying here, because the stress is all things in one sense. But we're not to teach something that's going to then conflict with other parts of the Bible. So with that to one side, this idea of bearing that he says in verse 7, what does he mean? Beareth all things. And how do we apply it to our hearts this evening? Well, among very reliable Bible commentators, there are generally two explanations behind the word bear or beareth that we have here in an authorized version. If you go by Paul's usage generally, and when I speak about Paul's usage of the word, I mean in the original, you know, in the Greek language of the New Testament scriptures. So you can take the original Greek, you can find it online if you want to. You can look up some, good lexicon or something on those lines. And you trace it through the New Testament scriptures. Where does he use it and how does he use it? More often than not, it's the word suffer. And more often than not, it will be the idea of suffering and forbearing the faults of others and being silent when faced with various aggravations. Beareth or suffereth all things. However, others will point out, and I would actually side with this, that in addition to that particular truth, there's a further meaning to the word, which there is, that gives us the idea of roofing over or covering over. And we go, well, what do you mean by that? Let me try to explain it. What we mean by this is that there is a sense in which Christian love will seek on certain occasions to cover sins. Now that sounds, sometimes it might sound to us wrong, but remember it's not, because it's biblical. When we understand what we mean by it. That was what Peter actually taught in 1 Peter 4 verse 8. And Peter was actually quoting from Proverbs 10 verse 12. Listen to Peter, he says this, I think you can factor it into Paul's words. Well, 1 Peter 4 verse 8, he says, above all things, listen to him, have fervent charity. So we were on the right track, aren't we? It's still Christian love. He says, have fervent charity among yourselves. Do you know what Peter is saying there? He says, Christian, love your brother and sister fervently in Christ. Don't just put up with them. Don't just smile at them on a Sunday. Don't just say, how are you doing, and move on. Fervently love them. that's an incredible challenge for any of us. Love your brethren and sisters with a fervent heart. And Paul Peter says, and I'm going to tell you why, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. If you don't explain those words carefully, it sort of throws up a conundrum. Do you mean that here's a sin and you put a blanket over it and you never deal with it? He's not talking about that. Should it never be confessed? Yes, it should. Should it be repented of? Yes, it should. But that's not the point of Peter or Proverbs 10 or even what I believe verse 7 is saying, and beareth all things. But it's this, that there is no need for us to see all the faults in another person and point them out accordingly. There are those times, and God give us wisdom, and we need to apply this accordingly, that there is no need for us to spread things abroad. It's especially taking in the idea of not being those who gossip, not being those who slander. Maybe we might see the error of someone's way. Maybe it's a characteristic, it's a flaw in their personality. It might be just someone's sort of rubbed you up the wrong way, or a set of circumstances that maybe you haven't quite understood. It's some type of private conflict within the Christian church or even among believers. And the Lord is saying, as much as it is possible, as much as it is allowable, all things is where it comes into, bear it, or put a roof over it, or put a silence upon it. Don't stir up the strife if that's possible. And that requires discernment, it requires wisdom, it requires prayerfulness. But let me say, Christian, it requires love, because we're not prone to do that. We're prone to react in a hostile manner. We're prone to act according to our passions. And Paul is saying that's not the spirit and the likeness of Christ. So beareth all things. That angry word, that rumor which has been spread, as I said, the slander maybe of your name. And we do this, brethren and sisters, because of our relationship in Christ. Because we are seeking to imitate God, aren't we? That's what we're doing here. We're not trying to, you know, wink at sin. That's not the teaching of Scripture, and it's a whole subject altogether. We're dealing with something else here. And so Paul says, beareth all things. It's quite a broad application, but I hope that has made sense this evening. But then we might say that love and action will also do something else. It will generously think better of others. It will generously think better of others. And that, for me, is where verse 7 comes in two words. Believeth all things, hopeth all things. And I'm sure maybe we've come this evening, looked at those words and thought, I'm sure that's not what it means. It means what you believe and what you hope. But I throw back at you this evening the context. What is the context? It's the relationship of Christians among each other in the church of Jesus Christ, okay? That's what we're dealing with here. It's exactly what we're dealing with. Now, it makes no sense for Paul to say that love, we can dismiss this, by the way, this evening. Paul is not saying that love will make you believe anything you want. I mean, I think probably there are people in the world that think like that. And they want to push every false teaching, every error, every doctrinal heresy, might say, and say, Paul says love believes all things. Well, no, because previously Paul says that love rejoices in truth. So he's not going to say in one verse, love rejoices in truth, and we've established that's the truth of the word of God, and now it just means you can believe anything you want, because Paul says believe all things. It's not being, referring to that. We can see that this evening. Again, we need to make sure we do not emphasize the phrase all things at the expense of context and even common sense. And make sure we read our Bibles well and we interpret the scriptures accurately. I suggest you a common application of all things here is as far as possible as that which is within line of Holy Scripture. Think of when Paul said in Romans 12:17, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's a big boundary. That's a broad stroke, isn't it? And that's, again, what is in view here. So what of these words, believe and hope? What does Paul mean? Well, is it referring to love will passionately believe the truths of God's word? Well, of course it will. And will love hope all the things that God reveals? Well, of course it will. Is it one of the true signs of grace that we will have a love for our Christian faith? Yes. Is that the meaning of verse 7? Well, Jonathan Edwards would say it is, and I'm going to go against him this evening, but I've got John Calvin and a few others on my side, so I'm okay. I've got, you know, good people in my corner if we're going to have a fight with us. Jonathan Edwards would hold that view. It's just very simply about a love for, you know, what we believe, what we hope. But I just can't get away from the fact that the whole setting here in these words is more than just that. It's about you and me and God's people and the Church of Christ. I mentioned John Calvin as being in my corner, in the red corner, we might say, for these 12 rounds. Well, let's go to the coach and see what he says. John Calvin points out, and he says, and I quote, the Christian, listen to him, and I'll maybe simplify it afterwards. He says, the Christian divests himself of judgment or is taken advantage of, but the Christian man will reckon it better to be imposed upon by his own kindness than to wrong his brother by an unfriendly suspicion. If we don't quite understand what John Calvin is saying there, I'll simplify it. And if you read his writings, you'll see what he's saying. He's saying this, we are all too prone, every one of us, at times to think spitefully of individuals and to treat people with suspicion, their motives, their actions, their words, and so on. And that will create malice in our hearts. And so Paul says, again, as much as is possible, allowable, and true to the word of God, that you believe them, that you believe all things, you take their word for what is said, and you hope the best for them. Now, you remember the setting of Corinth was requiring that because there was so much division and schism. And Paul says, this is not the heart of Christ. This is not glorifying to God. And you're not submitting yourself one to the other. And you're not putting yourself last. And you're treating each other with suspicion. And there's malice and envy. And there's backbiting. And all of these things. And that is grieving the Spirit of God, because that isn't Christian love. So beareth all things, and believe all things, and endure, and take a person's word which is true of them. Will you be injured by that? Sometimes you will. Many times you will. We've all been injured by that. We've taken someone's word, we've taken them on trust, they've let us down, we've been injured. Well, then you go back to beareth all things and endureth all things. It's still the right thing to do. The believer who loves the other Christian will always act out of a principle of kindness and sincerity, and to avoid a cynical spirit. James, I believe this relates to it to some degree. James wrote in James 3:17 of the need to be easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. Or easily persuaded. He doesn't mean be rolled over, but he does mean be amenable. And that is the heart of what Paul is saying here. And the inflexible, cynical person or Christian who may well have been hurt in the past and so is very defensive in the present and the future, may well be adopting a cold, frigid, bitter spirit. And Paul says, bear all things in Christian love and believe and hope. And that creates a tremendous spirit within the church of Christ. Again, it's not going to be injury-free because we're dealing with people. And though we may be saved even for many years, we can still disappoint others. But still, it's the principle that is set down in the Word of God. We are not called, just to summarize that point, we are not called to be gullible. That's not my teaching this evening. It's not what the Bible says. We're not called to be gullible, but we are called to be gracious. And we are called to be generous. So believeth and hopeth all things. We'll finish with this last phrase in verse 7. And the heading will be this. Love and action will then gladly endure in times of adversity. Love and action will gladly endure in times of adversity. Endureth all things. Endureth all things. Are there similarities between bearing and enduring? Well, there is. There's a relationship between those words. But they are two different words in the original, and they've got two different meanings. It wouldn't make sense for Paul just to repeat what he said at the beginning, at the end. It's not the same thing as emphasis. That would just be repetition. There's something more about this word endureth that we need to think about as we finish this evening. And that's confirmed elsewhere when you look at how God uses his word in other parts of the scriptures. It was the Bible commentator Charles Hodge that I've mentioned a few times. He points out this word has a military sense about it. And it's this idea of enduring in the face of adversity. And it's going on, Christian. It's pressing on. And it's not quitting. And it's not stepping aside, but it's pressing on with godly, holy resolve in the face of what might be persecuting you, trying you, or causing you great tribulation. It is by grace sustaining the assaults of a form of suffering or persecution, whatever it may be. Think of how it's used elsewhere, Matthew 10:22. And the Lord Jesus himself says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That's why, by the way, that's why we can, we might say, gladly endure. It seems like a bit of a bizarre combination, but it's why you can gladly endure and happily, because it's for his sake. It's for him. You know, remember he says elsewhere, blessed are you when men shall, you know, revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice. How do you sell that to the world? You don't, do you? How do you rejoice when someone drags your name through the mud or when you're persecuted for the faith? How do you do it? How do you get rejoicing and gladness out of it? It's impossible. If it were not for this, his name's sake, for him, that's what sets you apart, Christian. That's what makes you different. Because it's for him. And it's for him because he died for you. Because he gives everything for you. Because he gives his life for you. Because he gives his blood for you. And he prays for you. And he loves you. So you do it gladly for him. Not for your name, not for your reputation, not for me. Don't do anything for me. Do it for that man of Calvary. That's why we do it, doesn't it? It's a wonderful area of application. And so the Lord says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth, it's the same word, to the end shall be saved. You've got to push on and keep going and go on to the end. Endure all things. You say, but Lord, it's really hard. And I'm finding it very tough and everyone seems to be against me. And he says, go on. And let the love of God in Christ burn as a fire in your heart. And let it cause you to endure. And then there's another word added to the picture. Again, Paul in Romans 12, verse 12, he says, we're to be patient in tribulation. The English word patient is the same word for this Greek word, endureth, we've got. So you could well word it, endure in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. It tells you how to endure patiently. If you want the greatest example, who is it? Or who is he? Is it not the Lord Jesus? Where the same word is translated this way. Of our Lord Jesus, he endured the cross. He endured the contradiction of sinners, and we could go on. Lord Jesus, how did you endure? Meekly, lovingly, willingly, patiently, graciously, gladly. That's how he did it. Out of love, primarily for God, first the love was towards God the Father, and then to us, his people. Gladly, we will serve him and endure. And that's what we're looking at here. And that's why it's different from bear. Even though you might think there's a similarity there. There's a similarity, but they're different words. Bear, all things, points more to silently letting go of those aggravations, not being provoked by them, and not spreading gossip far and wide. And maybe that's soaking up. That was said to me, I think my first week into my ministry, by one senior man. You've got to be a sponge. Sponge can hold so much, by the way, but you've got to be a sponge. And in some sense, Christians, that's what we have to do to, you know, withstand, and to draw in so that we absorb the tensions so that it doesn't then spread out. That's bear, all things. But endure is something a little bit different. It's now going on, and it's pressing on, and it's marching on, and it's fighting the good fight of faith. And it might be within the church, tribulations arise. Well, what do you do? What are you going to do? Pack the bag and go? Throw your hands up in the air and leave? Is that what we're going to do here? Is that the characteristic of the Christian church? No, it's not. It's not that. And if anyone could have said farewell, it was Paul. He could have heard all of this grief from Corinth and thought, this is too much. I'm a bit busy here. I've got other churches to deal with. But he doesn't. He doesn't. And he endures. And he does it because he loves them. Because he was a changed man. Because he was a man that was loved by Christ. Because he was a man at the beginning, and he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord says, love my people. So endure all things. I hope that encourages you, Christian. Isn't it marvelous that in just this one verse, there is a world of truth? And when someone says, well, the Christian is someone who loves in action, and so, you know, it's giving gifts to the poor and helping those in need. Well, it is all that, and fine, and we can all do that, and that's great, it's wonderful. But that's easier done. This is harder. This is far harder. But this is genuine Christianity. So may the Lord give us grace to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. May you bless his precious word to our hearts.